Thank you all for being here. It is so good to be back. At least I always look forward to Sunday evening services. I just love it. This is, I've told you before, and I'll say it again, I don't know of any place on earth I'd rather be at 5 o'clock on Sunday evening than right here at Prairie Village Church of Christ. You know, I love to talk about characters of the Old Testament. The story of Joseph is one of my favorites. There's so many things that we can learn from the story of Joseph. Did you know that Joseph is the only one of God's great men of the Bible that nothing bad is said about him? We know he sinned, for all have sinned, except our Lord. But there's no sin recorded against Joseph that I can find anywhere in the Scripture. The story of Joseph, to me, is the greatest story ever told except the story of Jesus. Tonight's lesson will be just a little bit longer, so bear with me. We'll be going to quite a few passages about Joseph. The story of Joseph is the most interesting, thrilling, and inspiring of all inspired stories. I try to tell it in part here with the hope that the telling of it may influence everyone to read it as recorded by the Holy Spirit. And it's recorded in Genesis chapters 37 through 48. And I do urge all of you tonight, read Genesis chapters 37 through 48. But right now, I do ask you to turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 37. And we'll read verse 3. Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children, because he was the son of his old age. Jacob made Joseph a coat of many colors. We also see that in verse 3. Jacob showed his human weakness in being partial toward Joseph. His mother, Rebekah, had been partial to him, and Isaac had been partial to Esau. It caused hatred between the two boys and deep and lasting sorrow to the whole family. Jacob's partiality for Joseph caused the 10 brothers to hate him bitterly. Today we often see partiality in parents towards their children. Partiality caused much unhappiness in families and in schools and sometimes even in the church. To be impartial is one of the hardest things for parents and the leaders of the church. God alone is impartial. He is no respecter of persons. It's true that parents often love their last children more than they do their first children. Grandparents sometimes manifest a tender affection than the parents do. The explanation is that love, like all good feelings, grows stronger with exercise. A good parent who has loved his children for years has a deeper, stronger, pure love than a young parent. The lesson for us is that the longer we serve and worship God, the more we love the things that fit us for a better home. Also, the longer one loves and practices sin, the stronger it grows his bondage to bad habits. Many have deceived themselves in thinking that after a while we'll just turn back to the right way. Most never do, because the chains of sin have grown so strong they can't break them. Hence, choose the good and ensue it. It will contribute to good health and happiness and at last to a rich reward. Now Joseph dreamed that he and his brothers were binding sheaves in the field, and his sheaf stood up and their sheaves bowed down before his sheaf. This indicated to them at some future time Joseph was to have rule over them. Chapter 37 and verse 11 says, "And his brethren envied him." Now we know King Saul envied David, the best servant he ever had, and he tried to kill him. Pilate knew that for envy the Jews had to have Jesus crucified. Many are the cases where envy has led to great wrongs. Envy will poison the heart and kill every good emotion of the soul. Envy often causes hatred among children at home. Perhaps there's more envy and jealousy in Hollywood than any other city in the United States. We're jealous of those whom we fear may overtake and outstrip us in accumulating material possessions and in gaining the esteem of those whose good opinion that we covet. Many a man will sell his birthright for a mess of silly applause, even a lesser reward than Esau received for his birthright. We envy those who have surpassed us in attaining the things that we covet most. It may be fine clothes, it may be more costly cars, or more expensive houses than we can afford. As strange as it may seem, we may envy others because they have attained a greater measure of moral and spiritual worth. We see this evil often in the Church of the Lord, and the saddest of all is seen among preachers and writers. This may surprise many. We're prone to regard our work as a proverbial doctor whose prescription is only for the patient because he himself is in perfect health. It has long been my opinion that the jealousy and envy has caused as much harm to the church as any other sins. These evils were among the apostles when Jesus was still with them. The early church was not free from it. The ambition to have the highest place in the esteem of our brothers, the biggest preacher, the greatest writer, or the leading editor whose paper has the largest circulation is evident in the church today. When someone offers a word of praise for a preacher or a writer, sometimes we say, "Yes, but..." Let it be said here, with strong emphasis, that the sins of no one should ever be hushed up and condoned. It matters not how high the sinner is thought to stand. I've often heard church members say, "Oh, don't mention it. To mention it, it will hurt the church." But when the sins are hushed up and condoned, we sin. Immoral conduct in preachers and other leading members should be reproved sharply. Let all know that the church must be as clean as it is possible to keep it. Great harm to the name of Christ in the church has been caused by the few unworthy men who pose as preachers of the gospel. Let it be said here that no one has ever climbed higher on the ladder of moral and spiritual excellence by pulling someone down to stand on. Worthy heights are attained only by unselfishly helping others to reach higher levels. Rapid progress in the Christian race is made not by hindering or striving to outrun others in that race, but by taking hold of the weak members and helping them to hasten their pace. Now, Jacob's 10 older sons went to Shechem to find pasture for their flocks. Jacob called Joseph, then about 17 years old, and sent him to see how they were. As to why Joseph robed himself in his finest coat, no hint is given. He didn't find his brothers in Shechem as he expected to. A stranger told him they had gone to Dothan. His brothers saw him coming in the distance. Now one would suppose that they would be concerned to know about the welfare of their father or other members of the family, but the poison of envy had killed all fraternal feelings in their hearts. Look at Genesis 37, if you would. In verses 18 and 19. "And when they saw him afar off, even before he came near unto them, they conspired against him to slay him. And they said one to another, 'Behold, this dreamer cometh. Come now, therefore, and let us slay him and cast him into some pit, and we will say, some evil beast hath devoured him, and we shall see what will become of his dreams.'" Perhaps the sight of Joseph's beautiful coat intensified their hatred. They stripped off his beautiful coat. They cast him down into a dry pit to starve. Verse 25 says, "And they sat down to eat bread." It's hard for us to understand how men could be so cruel and heartless towards their own brother. Now, a company of Ishmaelites, or Midianites, were both called by both names. They came along on their way from Gilead going down to Egypt. Joseph was taken out of the pit by his brothers and sold for, verse 28 says, sold for 20 pieces of silver. Jesus was sold for 30 pieces of silver. Doubtless they thought they were rid of Joseph and his prophetic dreams, which indicated that he would at some time in the future rule over them. But like the devil, the evildoers, they suffered for their sins. Revenge in the word or deed is never sweet, as many have deceived themselves into believing. The cup of revenge is filled with bitter remorse. They had not considered the fact that they must go home and account to their father for the absence of Joseph. Now, when men in any age sin against God and their fellow man, only one or two courses can be taken. The right way is to repent of the sin and, as far as possible, make amends for the wrong. The other course, and the one most often taken, is to commit other sins in an effort to hide the first sin. Joseph's brothers feared Jacob, their father, who was their supreme ruler. Their dread must have been enough to trouble them deeply. Perhaps they thought they had committed the perfect crime, that it would not come to light. To conceal their infamous deed, they killed a kid or a goat, dipped Joseph's coat in the blood, and sent it to their father. I've often tried to imagine their shame as they made their way home. We now turn to the anxious father, Jacob. For many years, I've had an imaginary picture vividly engraved in my mind. I see a servant announcing to Jacob the approach of a man from the west. I see Jacob, a solidly built man in his mid-60s. His beard is heavy, falling upon his chest. I see his ruddy cheeks and his piercing gray eyes, the most impressive feature of that unforgettable face. He shades his eyes from the glare of the sun, now low in the west. Deep anxiety is seen on his face. Joseph, his almost idolized young son, has been sent on a perilous mission into an uninhabited country. He tries to discern that the coat he made for his son. Suddenly, deep disappointment replaces hope. It is not Joseph, but another one of his sons. I can see the older son, as with a bowed head and distress, as he comes near to his father, saying, "Father, is this Joseph's coat? We found it over near Dothan." With trembling hands, Joseph takes the bloody coat. He turns it around until he's sure that it is Joseph's coat. Now look with me at verse 33 of chapter 37, if you would. The inspired record related that he knew it and said, "It is my son's coat. An evil beast has devoured him. Joseph is without doubt torn in pieces." And Jacob rent his garments and put sackcloth upon his loins and mourned for his son many days. Now Jacob mourned for Joseph more than 20 years, believing an evil beast had devoured him. So let us now follow Joseph down to Egypt. The story of his experiences in Egypt has no parallel in history, in all of history. In it, we see God developing and maturing the plan of redemption through Christ. Joseph was brought down to Egypt and sold as a slave to Potiphar, a captain in Pharaoh's guard. And if any young man ever had reason to give up all hope for the future, Joseph did. There's no sign of Joseph losing hope, though. If he must be a slave, he desired to be the best slave in Egypt. He was so efficient that his master made him superintendent of all his house. Turn to chapter 39 and verse 2. And the Lord was with Joseph. This is the secret of all worthy success, God's approval and blessing. Yet to live right is not a guarantee that one will not be ill-treated. Joseph was tempted in a way that very few young men would be strong enough to resist. He gave two reasons for resisting the temptress. He would not betray the trust of his master or sin against God. He said in chapter 39 and verse 9, "How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" He was falsely accused and cast into prison with the king's prisoners. If he must be a prisoner, he was determined to be the best prisoner. He gave the work of a prison the best of his ability. He was soon given charge of all the other prisoners. Let it be said here that the road to success is not one of ease and worldly pleasure. I've long been convinced that if a young person will give his job, even though it's a humble job, the best that's in him, he will be trusted and be promoted to better jobs. A strong desire to succeed, loyal and faithful service will be rewarded. Turn to chapter 40. Now Joseph interpreted the dreams of the king's butler and his cupbearer. He told the cupbearer in 3 days he would be restored to his position. Verse 14. When it shall be well with thee, show kindness, I pray, unto thee, and make mention of me unto Pharaoh, and bring me out of his house, out of this house. For 2 whole years the butler did not remember to speak to Pharaoh on Joseph's behalf. He was ungrateful for Joseph's kindness. Ingratitude is a common fault. One should never be ungrateful for a favor. Now Pharaoh dreamed 2 dreams. Both had the same meaning. He was greatly troubled, and he called in all of his wise men. They could not tell him the meaning of his dreams. In chapter 41, then came the chief butler and said in verse 9, "This day I do remember my fault." For 2 whole years he allowed his ingratitude to keep him from speaking a word in Joseph's favor. When things go hard for us, we're glad to have others help and encourage us. But when all is well with us, we often fail to extend the helping hand and speak the encouraging word to our weak brother or sister in the Lord, whose heart is heavy and whose soul is bowed down with a load of care. The butler advised Pharaoh to send down to the prison and bring the young Hebrew slave. As amazing as it may seem to us, the great king sent for Joseph. Joseph shaved, he changed his clothes, and he went to the king. Pharaoh doubtless received the young man with respect and told him that he had heard how he could reveal the meanings of dreams. Like all great servants of God, Joseph refused to take honor to himself. Joseph said in chapter 41 and verse 16, he said, "It is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace." And like Daniel the prophet, he gave God the glory of revealing secret things. Now Joseph told Pharaoh there would be 7 years of abundant harvest, greater than ever had been known in Egypt, and that there would follow 7 years of the greatest crop failures and scarcity of food. He warned Pharaoh that there would be very, very grievous times coming in all of Egypt. Now look at verse 33. "Now therefore, let Pharaoh look out a man and discreet and wise and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint overseers over the land and take up the 5th part of the land of Egypt in the 7 plenteous years. And let them gather all the food of those good years that come, then lay up grain under the hand of Pharaoh for food in the cities, and let them keep it. And the food shall be for a store to the land against the 7 years of famine, which shall be in the land of Egypt, and the land perished not through the famine." Now in verse 39, who is wise and discreet as Joseph? He appointed Joseph the ruler over all the land of Egypt to gather and store the surplus grain. Who would ever have thought that the greatest monarch living then should take a young man about 30 years old, from a foreign land, mind you, a slave bound in prison, and place him next to himself in authority of man? Who would ever thought that? Modernists view this is a legend handed down by ignorant and superstitious savages. That's what the modernists think. But if they could just understand that God was preparing a people to whom to commit the oracles and to make ready for the coming of Christ, they may not reject the story. It's a very important link in God's scheme of redemption. Viewed in the light of God's great plan, it becomes most credible and necessary to the great drama of human history. Now Pharaoh put his signet ring on Joseph's hand, had him ride in a 2nd chariot, and told him that only in the throne would he be greater than Joseph. How would the politicians of that day, or for that matter, of our day, have arranged those matters? God does not work as man works. "For my thoughts are not your thoughts, and neither are your ways my ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts," said God through Isaiah in Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Now if you will, look at verse 46 of chapter 41 of Genesis. "And Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before the Pharaoh, king of Egypt. He was 17 years old when his brothers sold him. So he had been in Egypt for 13 years, 11 as a slave, and 2 years in prison. 7 years of abundant harvest came as God had revealed. Great stores of grain were placed in every city. But soon the people were starving for bread. It was perhaps the worst famine ever recorded in all of history. We in America cannot understand the terrible hunger for bread. Little do we realize the extent of our temporal blessings and our spiritual opportunities. We so often fail to give God thanks. The people in Egypt cried to Pharaoh for bread. They gave their money, they gave their land, and when nothing else was left, they sold themselves as slaves. Now the famine was bad in Canaan also. Jacob chided his 10 sons who were middle-aged for their lack of enterprise. Look at chapter 42, verses 1 and 2. Why do you look one upon another? And he said, Behold, I have heard there is corn in Egypt. Get ye down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die. Now he wouldn't send Benjamin, lest harm would fall on him. After Joseph was thought to be dead, he bestowed his love and partiality on Benjamin. Now in Egypt, they made known their desire to buy grain and brought to the great man who had ruled over all the grain. As was the custom in those days, when coming in the presence of great rulers, they bowed down on the ground before the man. Joseph recognized them as his brothers. He remembered how they had brutally stripped off his fine clothes, cast him into a pit, had taken him out and sold him to the Midianites. He thought they should be taught a lesson to impress upon them their sins. He accused them of being spies. They vehemently denied that they were spies, and in chapter 42, verse 11, we are true men, all the sons of one man, verse 13, the youngest is at home with our father and the other one is not. Like all who are guilty of wrongdoing, they did not tell him that they had sold him into slavery many years before. Joseph said in verse 15, By the life of Pharaoh you shall not go forth from hence, except your youngest brother come hither. He put them in prison for 3 days. Then he said in verse 18, This do and live, for I fear God. Let one of you be bound in prison. The others take your grain home. When you come again, bring your youngest brother that you say is with your father. Then I will know you're telling the truth. And they said one to another, We are verily guilty concerning our brother, in that we saw the distress of his soul when he besought us, and we would not hear. Yes, the tears and the pleading of the lad Joseph, when they put him into the pit to die of starvation, and when they sold him as a slave, had troubled their consciences for many years. Now, when they are made to suffer, it all comes back with increased force. Nothing is more certain than the fact that our sins will find us out. One often thinks of the monetary pleasure of sin, but the memory of it will often pierce the soul in the future life. Some who are numbered as Christians boast of sinful acts committed while they were young. I've heard this. But remember this truth. If a sin sincerely repented of, it never can be told with boasting. Its memory brings remorse so long as life lasts. Now Reuben seems to have been the only one of the 10 who had interceded in Joseph's behalf. Verse 22 of chapter 42 says, Spake I not unto you, saying, Do not sin against the child, and ye would not hear. Therefore also, behold, his blood is required. Joseph understood all that was said in verse 24. He turned himself from them and wept. He bound Simeon and put him in prison as a hostage till they should return with Benjamin. Joseph gave orders to fill the sacks with grain and to put each one's money back in his sack. On the way home, they opened a sack to feed their animals, and they found his money in the sack. Verse 28 tells us, Their heart failed them, and they turned to one another, saying, What is this that God has done to us? They arrived home, and they reported to their father that all had happened to them. They thought of sending Benjamin down to Egypt was more than Jacob could bear. Verse 36, Me have ye bereaved of my children. Joseph is not, and Simeon is not, and you will take Benjamin away? All these things are against me. Reuben made a strong plea for him to send Benjamin down on the next trip, but Jacob said in verse 38, my son shall not go down with you. Like other good men have had to do, however, Jacob had to let his favorite son go down to Egypt. It was a question of yielding to circumstances over which he had no control. Now their food was soon consumed. Chapter 43 and verse 2 says, go again, said Jacob, and buy us a little food. Judah said to his father in verse 3, the man solemnly protested unto us, saying, you shall not see my face except your brother is with you. If you will not send Benjamin, we will not go, for the man will not see us. Jacob replied in verse 6, why have you dealt so ill with me as to tell the man that you had a younger brother? They explained in verse 7, he asked us concerning our kindred, saying, is your father yet alive, and have you another brother? Could we know he would say, bring your brother down? For the father and the sons, it was a trying situation. Food they must have or perish. To risk sending Benjamin to Egypt was one of the most heartbreaking experiences of Joseph's life, a life already beset with almost unbearable grief. Yes, food they must have. The price to be paid was to send his dearest son. Now, there was a chance that he might be held as a slave. And Judah making a moving appeal to his father to commit commit Benjamin to his care. He pledged his all and he bound himself to bear the blame forever if he failed to bring him back. Jacob said in verse 11 of chapter 43, if it be so now, do this. Take the choicest fruits of the land in your vessels and carry down the man a present. A little balm and a little honey, spices and myrrh, nuts and almonds, and take double money in your hands, and the money that was returned in the mouth of your sacks carry again with your hand. Peradventure that it was an oversight. Take also your brother, arise and go unto the man, and God Almighty give you mercy before the man, that he may release you unto you your brother and Benjamin, and if I be bereaved of my children, I am bereaved. Few cases in history record such a struggle between the heart and necessity. Jacob must risk losing his son, or he and all his family will perish with hunger. He had exhausted every effort to find another way out of his trouble. In his choice, we see the rule that governed his life. He submitted it all to the God whom he served. What a lesson for us. After we have done all in our power to master difficulties, we should say from the heart, Father, grant that which is best, and help me to say, Thy will be done. The sons went down to Egypt again. His servants told Joseph that the men from Cana had come again. He told his servants to slay and prepare for them to eat at his house. When he came in, the sons of Jacob were filled with fear. Surely they thought he was seeking an excuse to hold them as all of them as spies and slaves. Verse 29, is this the younger brother of which he spake? He looked upon his full brother Benjamin, whom he had not seen for more than 20 years. His emotions were so deeply stirred that he went into his chamber and wept. Joseph's servants set his brothers down before him, the firstborn according to his birthright, and the youngest according to his youth. So Benjamin was placed last. To Benjamin they gave 5 times as much as to each of the others. Joseph told his servants to put each man's money in his sack and to put his silver cup in Benjamin's sack. Now their sacks were filled with grain. Their brother Simeon was released from prison. As soon as it was light, they started home. Doubtless, they were feeling fine now. Their brother was out of prison, and Benjamin was going home. Everything was great. It often happens that persons think they've escaped from their wrongdoings, only to learn that they must still suffer for their sins. As soon as they were out of the city, they were overtaken by a messenger who accused them of having stolen the great man's silver cup. They knew that they weren't thieves. They voluntarily made a rash vow. They said in chapter 44 and verse 9, If the cup is found in any sack, the one who has it must die, and the rest of us will be your servants. That's the vow they made. But brethren, I've never believed in New Year's vows or any other time. The Christian solemnly promises God he will always do the best he can. This covers a lifetime and of every possible situation. Now, the sacks of the 10 older brothers were searched and no cup was found. Doubtless, they flattered themselves that they were about out of trouble. Benjamin's sack was open and there was the cup. So deep was their grief that they rent their clothes and returned to the city. They came to Joseph's house and in verse 14, fell before him on the ground. He remembered, of course, how heartless they had been in selling him into slavery when he was a lad in his teens. For their good, he chided them severely. Chapter 44 and verse 16 says, "And Judah said, What shall we say unto my Lord? What shall we speak? Or how shall we clear ourselves? God hath found out the iniquity of thy servants, and behold, we are our Lord's bondsmen, both we and he also in whose hand the cup is found." Now Joseph told them that he only wanted Benjamin as a bondservant. That's the only one he wanted. He said the others could go home. Many years before, they had seen their grief-stricken father, and when they went home after they had sold Joseph, none of them could bear the thought of going home without Benjamin. Judah related the whole story of how hard it had been to get the consent of his father and let them bring Benjamin with them on the trip. He made a heart-touching appeal for Joseph to keep him, that's Judah, to keep him and to send Benjamin back to his father. The appeal so moved Joseph that he could no longer make them suffer for their past sin. He cried out in chapter 45 and verse 1, "Cause every man to go out from me." He said to his brothers in verse 3, "I am Joseph. Is my father alive?" Verse 5, "Be not angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God sent me before you to preserve life." Verse 6, "There are 5 years of famine. So then it was not you that sent me hither, but," verse 8 says, "but God, and he hath made me a father to Pharaoh, and the Lord of all his house, and ruler of all the land of Egypt." Verse 9, he says, "Go back and tell my father all these things, and all my glory to Egypt." By order of Pharaoh, Joseph sent food and raiment to Jacob and all of his family. As the caravan drew near, messengers ran on ahead and told Jacob that Joseph was alive and he was a ruler over all of Egypt. He protested and he fainted, for he did not believe what they had told him. But verse 27 says, "When he saw the wagons which Joseph had sent to carry him to Egypt, the spirit of Jacob revived, and Israel said, 'It is enough. Joseph, my son, is yet alive. I will go and see him before I die.'" Now his cup of joy was full, even running over. Thanks and gratitude to God filled his heart. All his deep griefs and sorrows were forgotten when he learned that Joseph was alive and that he was to go to see him in Egypt and to be near him till the end of his life. Here we will end the story of Joseph in this setting. Though the story, as I have attempted to unfold it, may not be told with the ability that it deserves, my purposes and my effort is a hope that some of those who hear it may turn to the story written by the one who was guided by the Holy Spirit. How many times I've read this story of Joseph? I have no idea. I don't know. During all these years, I have regarded the story of Joseph as the greatest story ever told, except the story of Jesus Christ. No other story can ever compare with the story of Jesus, the Galilean, the great physician. Jesus Christ is different from any other physician in the world. His practice deals with a completely different area of man's being than physical and mental disorders. Without a degree from anybody's university, Jesus has a correct diagnosis of almost every ailment. He has an answer to every question. He has a proper prescription for every pain. He has an ointment for every sore. He has a perfect operation for man's oldest disease and the greatest convalescent facility on earth. His motive is love. His remedy is His own blood. The word of the gospel is His scalpel. And obedience of the faith is His requirement for healing. His basic feel is man's heart and man's mind. That's His channel of reproach. Renewed lives crucified by His cross and made alive by His resurrection are the living proof of His divine power. So my friends, if you're not a Christian, don't you want to follow this great physician which will lead you to eternal life in heaven? You can do that this evening by coming forward, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Son of God, and then be baptized for the remission of your sins. I hope you've enjoyed a synopsis of the story of Joseph and see how those brothers repented. If there's anyone here this evening that needs to repent of any sin that you have on your heart, if your heart is heavy, take advantage of it this evening and come forward. Don't be ashamed to come forward and repent of your sin. Don't be ashamed of that. Because God knows. He already knows. So get it off your chest. Or there's other ways of doing it. You can just ask the one that's up here, whether it be me or whoever, that you've repented to God and that you want the prayers of the church. We'll do that with you too. Some people have a fear of coming forward. They don't like to be in front of people, and that's okay. I understand that. But if there's anyone here that wants to make their life right with God, come forward now as we stand and as we sing.